Please take the Word of God and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And as you're turning there, could I also add my words of welcome? It's good to see those who have gathered in God's house. And for those who are watching in online, we welcome you in the Savior's name. And also like to extend to you my best wishes for the year that lies ahead. And trust that the Lord will bless us as He always does, His dear people. So Psalm 78. We'll read some verses from this chapter. Having found our place, let's stand, please, and commit the reading and the preaching and the hearing of God's Word. Let's stand for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as we meet around His truth this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank and praise Thee that Thou hast brought us to Thy house on this Thy day, the first Lord's Day of the new year. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us safely through, chartered our course through very difficult waters. But we thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast kept Your good hand upon us as Thy people. And Father, Lord, we look to Thee now at the very outset as we come to preach Thy Word and Thy truth. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless and give help. Help in the reading, help in the hearing. Help, Father, Lord, as I would preach. Thank Thee, Lord, for the Word that Thou hast given. We know for a surety that this is the Word for the morning hour. This is the Word for God's people. This is a message from the Lord. And we pray that Thou would apply it. We pray, O God, that the truth here would not just lie, as it were, inert upon the pages of Scripture, but that the Holy Ghost will come and apply it with power to all Thy dear people. O Father, Lord, bless, we ask of Thee. Give help to preacher and hearer alike. Cleanse me in the precious blood. Fill me full of God the Holy Ghost. And may I bring glory to Thy great name. Accept of our thanks and our praise. All these things we ask in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen. So Psalm 78, we'll read the opening 8 verses and then we'll jump down to verse 42, reading through to verse 54. So Psalm 78, commencing a reading at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the living God. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse 42. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Soan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them and devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made His own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain which His right hand had purchased. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that the Lord always blesses the reading of His truth to our hearts. The land of Wales is famous for its hymn singing and male voice choirs, and has produced its fair share of hymn writers. Its most famous hymnist is William Williams, a lay preacher and a contemporary of Howell Harris and Daniel Rowland, who lived at the end of the 18th century. Williams was a tireless servant of the Lord, and during 40 years of ministry, it's estimated he traveled 150,000 miles on foot or on horseback, preaching and singing wherever he went. He wrote over 800 hymns, and by far the best known is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." That hymn recalls some of the most notable incidents which took place during the 40-year journey of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. It's an account of God's gracious guidance and plenteous provision for His people, and an appeal for Him to do the same for us today. We too are pilgrims who seek and desire a better country. We're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are traveling through this wilderness, a barren land, as William puts it, but we have one to guide us and one who helps us as we pass through this inhospitable world. Now, Psalm 78 is the first of four historical psalms, and it is the longest. The other psalms being Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 135. And the purpose of this psalm is indicated in the introduction. It's found in verses 1 to 8, which is namely to teach in the present the lessons from the past. And it is God's desired will that these lessons should be taught continuously unto the next and the up and coming generation. In fact, if we take the title of the psalm, a maskil of Asaph, we find that to be the case. For the word maskil, it means a poem or a song which is instructive. And this chapter is not simply a mere summary of the important events of Israel's history, but is intended to be viewed as a parable setting forth the conduct and the experience of believers in all ages as they make their pilgrimage through life. Now, the outline of this chapter is more logical than chronological, and it's broken into four parts. Verses 1 to 8, as already mentioned, it is the preface, it is the introduction. Then we find in verses 9 to 41, the theme is Israel in the wilderness. Then in verses 42 to 52, we have an intervening account, a parenthesis of the Lord's preceding goodness towards His people in bringing them out of Egypt by plagues and wonders. In verse 53, the history of the tribes resumes right through to the end of the chapter, bringing us up to the days of King David. Now, my mind has been drawn to the opening words of verse 53 for this morning's message and the text for the year. "And He led them on safely, so that they feared not." Some months ago, the session had a time of prayer, and these words jumped out to me in my daily reading, and I made comment on them back then. But they haven't left my mind and my heart since that time, and I feel they are appropriate for the first Sunday of the new year. And I am convinced from my own readings this morning that I have the Word of God for this congregation. In the words of verse 53, we have a summary of God's personal shepherding. To abbreviate, GPS. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of the term GPS. It stands for Global Positioning System, an accurate worldwide navigational tool which is based on the reception of signals from several orbiting satellites. And here we have the infinitely wise navigation of Jehovah as He guides His people. And I want to leave you this morning with three simple points from this text, and we're going to consider it under the heading GPS, God's personal shepherding. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is the guide. The guide. It tells us here in these words, He led. He led. You have to go back to verse 41 to find the identification of the He that is spoken of in verse 53. If you go there to verse 41, we find that the He is revealed as God the Holy One of Israel. God the Almighty, the one who is infinite in purity and eternal in his perfection, was the guide of his people, not Moses. Moses was simply an instrument in the hand of God. Many times God raised up different men to the fore of the nation. For example, Joshua, Moses' successor. Then we have the judges and the kings. But every single one of those men were under the guidance of Almighty God. Moses testifies to this himself in song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And there he says, "The Lord alone did lead Israel." God was the guide of his people. He led, says our verse, and he still guides believers today. Now, in that fact, there is something that we must notice at the outset, and it ought to bless our heart. God personally undertakes to guide us. This is something he does not delegate to an angel or to men, but he does it himself, yes, through varying means and methods, but he is the one who leads his people. He is a personal God and one who is interested in his children and one who intervenes in history for them. He is a God at hand and not a God far off. Now, this is not as the deists would suggest. Deism suggests and teaches they believe in a supreme being who created the universe but does not interfere in it. Similar to a watchmaker, their supreme being, he simply created all things like a clock, wound it up and let it go. Essentially, their God is transcendent, very high above creation, but he is not immanent. In other words, close to his creation. But this verse refutes that claim. For here we read that it is God, the Holy One of Israel, he led, he directed, he guided his people in the wilderness. Such is his love and interest in us. God personally undertakes to do this. Now, if you're going on an expedition and you required a guide, you would want to know something of that guide. His expertise, his experience, his qualifications, his capabilities, his attributes. If I was going to climb Everest, I would want a Sherpa, one who is highly regarded as an elite mountaineer and one who has and is an expert in local Himalayan knowledge. I wouldn't want someone who has climbed Slemish once and a pair of trainers and a mountain warehouse coat to be my guide, and I dare say you wouldn't want that type of guide either if you were going to climb up Everest. Our Christian pilgrimage through this world is a dangerous affair, so it is imperative that we have the right guide. There are many pitfalls and snares. The terrain can change very quickly from smooth going to rough and steep, and how suddenly the sunshine of blessing can give way to the biting north wind of testing. And in this portion, we have certain things revealed to us about God that demonstrates that he is more than qualified to be our guide through life and the year that lies before us. We have some of his attributes presented, and I'm only going to highlight two for the sake of time. First, we have God's sovereignty. And this is especially expressed in the passage concerning his dealings with Egypt in verses 43 to 51. God's sovereignty is his divine control over everything that happens. There is nothing outside the control of his loving hand, not even the plans of the wicked, as was seen with Pharaoh. If you consider Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans 9, verse 17, and we read there, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I, that is God, raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth." God did with Pharaoh as he pleased, and God is in control of all governments. And he can do with them as he pleases. You and I both know that a scandal or an illness can remove this or that one from a position of power in a moment of time. And God is in absolute control. He is sovereign over all the affairs of men. Pestilence is also under God's control. If we consider verse 50 in Psalm 78, it tells us there, He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Now, many believe this last part of the verse, but gave their life over to the pestilence, is a reference to the murrain, the infectious disease that killed the cattle of Egypt. And there we see that God is in absolute control of coronavirus. Every single little microscopic virus is under God's control. And we have a tremendous example of that, an illustration of that, in Exodus chapter 9. Because only Egypt's livestock were affected by being infected, not Israel's. Now, I'm not saying that a believer can't get coronavirus. We know that not to be the case. But what I am saying is that God is in absolute control of it. Not just the general direction of it, not just the outcome of it, not just the purpose of it, but every single little infectious virus, God is in control of. As we see there in Exodus chapter 9. And what confidence this brings to our heart, knowing that the one who guides His people is absolutely sovereign. We also notice something else, another attribute of our guide. He is powerful. And there's much evidence of God's power in this chapter, from the supernatural plagues to His superabundant provision. Now, it must be said that there are other things in this world that are powerful. Governments. Satanic forces over which none of us have any influence or power. But the difference with God's power is that it is unlimited. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Now, this is something that God's people failed to realize back then. They were filled with unbelief at this particular attribute of God. We're told that in verse 41, there at the end, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, three times the word limited is used in Scripture. And in the other two places, it signifies a mark that is made. They set bounds to God's power. His ability, basically saying to Him that He could do this, but no more. You think about that. When they came to the Red Sea, you think of all the evidence of God's power that they had seen there wrought in the land of Egypt. And yet they were brought to the Red Sea, and it was as if they put a limit on God's power. Well, God, You could do that, but You've brought us here. You can take us no further. How often we are like that. We put a limit upon our God by our thoughts. But with God, all things are possible. You know, maybe we're thinking, you know, it'd be good if we got back. We go back to what we were prior to coronavirus. If everyone was gathered in the house of God, you know, if we got back to there, that would be good. But I believe that's limiting the Holy One of Israel. That's putting a bound, that's putting a mark upon God. He can do that, but He can't do any more. Well, why can He not? Why can He not fill this place with people from our community, from our district, our loved ones that no longer come to the house of God? Why do we think to ourselves that we'll limit God if He could get us back to that point? You know, that would be enough. The people back then, they were limiting the Holy One of Israel. May we never do that in our thoughts and our prayers. He is the one who is omnipotent. He is the one who is all-powerful. And those two attributes of God, His sovereignty and His omnipotence, they give us comfort and encouragement that He is well able to lead us in 2021. Suffice to say, He is qualified to be our guide. But not only do we have God's attributes revealed, we have also His acts recorded. Psalm 78, if I may say reverently, is God's CV. It's a summary of what he has done. Therefore, it's evidence what he is still able to do, for he's the Lord who changes not. Now, if you take time to read this whole chapter, and I encourage you to do that this afternoon, you will be struck with the multiple use of the pronoun he in relation to God, connected with a past tense verb. God was no mere token guide, but he was one who acted on behalf of his people. Look what he did for them, all for their sake. And I've only mentioned some. I'm going to pick them out, give you a list. Verse 13, he divided. Verse 14, he led. Verse 15, he clave. Verse 16, he brought. Verse 27, he reigned. Verse 39, he remembered. Verse 45, he sent. Verse 46, he gave. Verse 47, he destroyed. Verse 50, he made a way. Verse 55, he cast out. Verse 69, he built. Verse 70, he chose. All Christians could make a list of the things that God has done for us. His grace has brought us safe thus far. And His grace will lead us home. And I am so glad that I can say that this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide through life, right even unto death, and then across the chilly waters of Jordan, because He has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I am only scratching the surface of the one who is the guide of His people. I haven't even mentioned anything about the methods by which he guides. So firstly, we notice the guide. But secondly, we have the guided. He led them. Now, just as we had to find out who the he was in verse 53, we have to do the same for the them. Who are those whom he led and guided? Well, the previous verse, it informs us, verse 52, but made his own people. It was his own people that he led. And these are the ones who were guided. And they were a people who were redeemed. This is evident from the context because it speaks of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. Now the majority, I'm sure, are aware of that great chapter, Exodus Chapter 12, speaking of the Paschal Lamb and the blood that was shed and sprinkled upon the doorpost. Those are the individuals that God led. Those are the ones whom He guided. They were redeemed out of Egypt, just as God had said unto Moses that He would do in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He said this to Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to be for me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It is a very distinct group of people that have the aforementioned God as their guide, leading them, a people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones whom God guides. And we have a metaphor for the redeemed people who were guided in verse 52. They're described like sheep and like a flock. How often those terms are used in Scripture when speaking of the people of God. Our minds, they almost instantly jump to John chapter 10 when we think of being guided as sheep by a shepherd. Unlike here, the practice of the Eastern shepherd is to go before the sheep, calling them by name and leading them into new pasture. And we read of that in John chapter 10 in the verse 3. Very familiar words at the end of the verse. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Then at the end of verse 4, it tells us, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The Lord of the Old Testament, who is the shepherd of Israel, is the Christ of the New Testament, who is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Now in Isaiah 53, we have something revealed to us of the nature of a sheep in those well-known words of verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned every one to our own way. A sheep is prone to wander. It's susceptible to getting lost, going its own way. And you sheep farmer, you know what that's like. How hard it is to keep sheep from wandering. They're always going places they shouldn't be. You take a drive up a mountain and, well, you wonder why a farmer ever fences a field. Because they seem to be on the roads more than they are in the field. And that's what they are. They're always breaking through the boundary fences. And this is true of us by nature. Exactly true of us by nature. What will happen if we are left to ourselves? If we're left without a guide and without a shepherd, we'll transgress God's boundaries and end up somewhere that we shouldn't be. Out of the will of God and away from the fresh pasture of God's field. Like the hymn, we have to concur, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, I'm prone to leave the God I love. And how easy it is for any child of God. Because this is what we are by nature. We're sheep, prone to wander, prone to get lost, prone to go into a bypath meadow. And how easy it is for any individual, any of God's children in this year coming, to stray away, to push through those boundaries if we do not stick close to our guide. Listening to His voice through the means of grace that He has given unto us. Though redeemed, these people whom God led, they were rebellious. They weren't the easiest to guide. And this is not due to any lack in the guide, but in the stubbornness of those whom He went before. And this comes across so clearly in this chapter. You read it. Read about the rebellion and the stubbornness and the stiff neck of the Israelites. Many times God could have left Israel in the wilderness. In their difficulties, gave them up to their enemies as they murmured and complained against Him, but He didn't. He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain which His right hand hath purchased. He led them there to the promised land. Now, why would He do that for such a rebellious people? Well, the motive is found in His own nature, not in them. Look at verse 38. But he, being full of compassion. God is merciful and full of pity, remembering as a father that we are flesh and dust. What's His motive for leading us? What's His motive for guiding us? What's His motive for protecting us and providing for us in the wilderness of this world? The motive, the reason, it's found in His own nature because He is full of compassion. As a father, He remembers us. His pity upon us that we are but flesh and dust. But we must not take this to mean that we can live as we like. In 2021, and God will excuse it. For we have abundant evidence in this chapter that God is holy, and in fatherly chastisement, He dealt with His people's rebellion. And He brought them into the way that they should go. And God will do the same for the Christian who is not walking as they should. He will with fatherly chastisement. And because He is holy, He will correct you in measure. Maybe by adversity. Maybe by affliction. Maybe by loss of some kind. But God will do this because God is holy. And there is the evidence in this chapter that He never excused His people's rebellion, but He brought them into discipline. He chastised them for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The motive was His own nature. He's full of compassion. But I want you to notice the basis for the exercise of God's mercy towards this rebellious and stubborn people to keep on leading them right there into the promised land. What is the basis? Well, it's also found in verse 38 in the words, forgive their iniquity. Now, the Hebrew word translated forgive, it's good. And as far as it goes, for it gives the effect. It gives the effect, but it does not give the cause, the grounds, or the basis of God's merciful dealing with Israel. The Hebrew word there is kafar, which is translated 73 times in Scripture as atonement. This is the only time in the Scripture it's translated forgive. God made atonement for their iniquity. Their sin was covered so as not to be seen. Therefore, they were forgiven. That is the effect. The cause is the atonement. The atonement was the grounds on which God graciously led His people, and it still is. God is merciful to us, not because of who we are, because we're just like Israel. We're rebellious, we're stubborn, we're like sheep, we're prone to wander. But God is merciful to us, and He has covenanted to guide us and to lead us because of the atonement Christ has made. How good it is to be in Christ, child of God. For that is the basis that God will guide us in this year. Not because of who we are. Not because of what we have done or what we might do. The basis is God forgave their iniquity. He atoned for their iniquity. God was the only way. Their sins were covered so as they could not to be seen. Oh, they could have been left. Surely they deserved to be left. Surely they deserved to be scattered in the wilderness. And really, as God's people, we deserve nothing save the atonement Christ made. God will lead us as a flock. He will lead us as sheep individually, but He has covenanted because of what Christ has done to lead this fellowship as a flock, one body, because of what His Son has done. The guided, but finally and briefly we have the guidance. He led them on safely, so that they feared not. There are three things I notice about the guidance that God gave to His people, which involved progress, protection, and peace. Firstly, progress. He led them on. On. The purpose of a guide is to lead people from one location to another. You don't need guidance to stand still. You don't turn on the GPS when you're going nowhere, but these people, they were going somewhere. God led His people out of Egypt and to the promised land. Now we can take this thought of progression and apply it to our journey towards heaven and home, from earth to glory, and we're assured that He will guide us with His counsel and afterwards receive us to glory. But I want to make application of God's guidance in relation to our progression in our walk with Him, in our growth in grace, in our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to stand still in our Christian experience. He desires us to progress spiritually, not only individually, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, but collectively as a congregation. And you make this your prayer, Christian. Make this your prayer. God, as You led the Israelites of old on, lead me on. Lead us on. I wonder, as you look back at 2020, did you make progression as a Christian, or was there regression? If there was regress instead of progress, you can be assured it wasn't God who guided you in that path. Because God always leads His people forward. always forward and not backwards. We have progress, but secondly, we see protection in the guidance that God gave, for He led them on safely. The children of Israel, they thought they were in great danger on the shores of the Red Sea, with the waters in front of them, the mountains either side of them, and Pharaoh's army behind them. But in reality, there was no safer place for them to be because God was all around them. He led a generation through a wilderness in which there were fiery serpents, where they were attacked by powerful enemies, and physical conditions were not conducive to life, but God preserved them. He led them on safely. And God will preserve us to His heavenly kingdom. The safest place for the believer to be is following the Lord in 2021. It might not be the easiest path we will have to walk, but I guarantee you this, it will be the safest path. He led them on safely. But thirdly, there is peace. In following the Lord's guidance, He led them on safely so that they feared not. Israel feared for a while at the Red Sea. And yet their fears were soon silenced when God led them through on dry land with walls of water on either side. Their fears were gone when they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And this was a token to them that having God for their guide and guardian, they had no just cause to fear. Those who fear God have nothing else to fear. There's much fear about today. A lot of it's inordinate fear. Shouldn't be there. Not in the child of God. There's also much fear-mongering. And fear robs the believer of joy and peace as they make their pilgrimage to heaven. Yet God here, just as He had done with the children of Israel, He led them on safely so that they feared not. With God as our guide, He will lead us in the right way and in a plain path because of our enemies. And therefore there is no cause to fear. Doesn't mean there's no cause to be cautious and careful. But child of God and congregation, there is no cause for us to fear. When you fear God, there is nothing else to fear. My prayer for 2021, for every individual member, saved young person, Christian child, friend of the congregation, is that God would lead us on safely so that we would not fear. You pray for that. God will do that for us. The psalm, it is instructive to be taught onto the generations that will follow. And here it is for our learning. Here it is for us to be taught of the Lord that He will lead us on safely that we might not fear. I don't know about you, but I personally want to make progression this year. I want to grow in grace. I want to experience more of God. I want to see this work not just get back to where it was. I want to see it grow and go forward and expand and progress in that respect, that souls will be saved, that people will be brought in. Make this your prayer, child of God. Ask God to lead us on, to take us further, and to do it in a safe manner as He will, that we might not fear. Let's have fear cast away, and let's be filled with faith. Let's not limit the Holy One of Israel. Let's not put a bound or a mark on what He can do in our current climate. Let's lift our eyes up onto the One who performed these wonders in the land of Egypt and these mighty acts in the land of Zoan. Let's look to the One who never changes. I preached at a men's prayer meeting, and the Reverend Greer preached the Lord's Day, one Lord's Day, for the need for God's people to go forward And we have God's personal shepherding, heavenly GPS for this. Now, as I close, I must point out that this verse has two conjunctions. And at the start, but in the middle. A word of contrast. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. The Egyptians could not say they were guided by the Lord. And their end was destruction. If you are not following Christ, if you have not been redeemed by precious blood, if you are not one of His people and you know not His voice, then you are without a guide. There is no one shepherding you. You're lost and you're wandering towards the precipice of the bottomless pit. Now is the time to seek the Lord. In faith and repentance, and then you too will have God's personal shepherding through 2021, and He will lead you all the way home to heaven. Now's the time to seek the Lord. He led them on safely so that they feared not. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts. May He lead you personally. May He lead your family and your loved ones. And may He lead us as a congregation into days of blessing and days of the right hand of His great power. Let's pray and commit our way to God. Our gracious God and loving Father, once again we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Father, for its freshness to our souls, how appropriate it is. We thank the Lord, the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, for our instruction. We do thank Thee for the one who is our guide. We thank Thee for the one who is sovereign, omnipotent, the faithful, immutable God, omniscient. We thank Thee, Father, that there is not a path or a track that we will have to trod that Thou dost not know the end from the beginning. We thank Thee, Father, that we are guided. We're not left to wander about, to grope in the darkness as those who are not redeemed. We thank Thee, Father, for applying the blood to our souls. We thank Thee, Father, that though we are rebellious, You're full of compassion. You have atoned for our iniquity. We thank Thee, Lord, that the ground, the basis for all our blessing and all our guidance is found in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You lead us in the right way to the city of habitation and to the city of our great God. Lord, bless Thy people. We pray that You would go before each and every one of them individually. Remember them collectively as families. We pray for, Lord, those who lead households, who, Lord, the fathers that have been placed there, that Thou would give them grace and wisdom. May they see a year of progression, a year of protection, and a year of peace in their homes. And Lord, what we ask, Lord, for individually, we ask collectively as a congregation, take us forward, we beseech of Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to, Lord, take ground. We don't want to stand still. You haven't come to shepherd us that we just stand still or hold our ground. Lord, we want to go forward. And we pray that Thou would do this for us. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou would a personal God, personally undertaking to guide us and lead us. We thank the Lord that You go before us. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bless this word to all our hearts. Remember us, Lord, as we seek to gather this evening, those who will come to the house of God, those who are watching online. We pray that You'll give all an appetite for the preaching of the word from this pulpit here. We pray, O God, that You would bless each and every one of Thy dear children, and put Your loving arms all around us. Oh God, we pray that Thou would bring glory to Christ in the year that lies before us, in the salvation of the lost, in the restoration of the fallen, and the edification of Thy dear people. Bless us, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, and for His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen.